Today on Focal Point from Mike Fabares.
The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Then they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Okay? They then relayed the first promise to Mary and Joseph and whoever was standing by. Hey, this baby is Savior, Christ, and Lord. That's the paradigm of the shepherd.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm Dave Drewy. And over the past few days, we've been remembering and celebrating the moment when Jesus Christ came into the world. And I must say it's been eye-opening, because as we study the first coming of Christ, we see that Jesus' purpose wasn't to make things right in the world. He came to make people right with God. Mike Fabares explains that this is the true crux of Christmas. And he concludes this fascinating study today on the coming of Christ in Luke chapter 2.
The first coming of Christ was not designed to make everything in your life merry. This just wasn't the intention. That wasn't God's plan. Oh, it is his plan to make everything merry, but it's going to take a second visit to get that done. So grab your Bibles. Look at verse number 8. The shepherds were out in the field. This is Luke 2, 8. Keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, as you would be. Verse 10. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Savior, Christ, Lord. "You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths," right, not a blanket, "and lying not in a bassinet, but in a manger, a feeding trough. And suddenly there was with the angel," here's where we pick up the text here today, "a multitude of the heavenly host," the army, that's what host means, "praising God," these angelic beings, "and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." And on earth, peace among those with whom, and on earth. That doesn't read right now, does it? That doesn't sound right at all. We know how this is supposed to go. I mean, hymn after hymn and carol after carol tell us the first coming of Christ is about peace on earth and goodwill to men. So what's the proper reading of the text? Proper reading of the text is the first one. This is about vertical peace with God, not horizontal peace on earth among us. Therefore, what I'm saying is the songs are wrong. Jot this down. We need to make peace with God. That's the peace that we're talking about. Not peace with each other, although that would be nice, and one day we'll have it with everybody on the planet. But right now, we're talking about when the angels announce the first coming of Christ, you need to have peace with God. What does that mean? Colossians 1, verse 21. "And you," Colossians 1:21, "who were once alienated and hostile in mind." Okay, there's something about my relationship with God from the beginning of my conception. I am not at peace with God. I am, according to this text, alienated. We're not at peace. We're not at one. We're strained here in our relationship. And hostile. As a matter of fact, the things I think aren't even in keeping with that God. Why? Because God, as we learned from the beginning of the Bible, is a holy being, and I, unfortunately, am an unholy being. And, matter of fact, the things that I'm doing, he says, he calls evil. He saw my actions as unacceptable, as evil. But now, if you are a Christian, verse 22, he has, here's the key word, reconciled. You want a more biblically rich Bible word for peace? Here it is, reconciled. Made peace between the alienated parties. He has reconciled us, how? In the first coming, by his body of flesh, by his death. When he died, the payment was paid. The debt was paid off in order to present me before God, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In other words, his life now is attributed or credited to my life, and my sin was credited to him when his body on a cross died. Let me take you to the next chapter, chapter 2. It says it way better than I can say it. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. "And you, who were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh," God, when I was dead, made me alive together with him. This is Colossians 2:13. Having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Right? Liars should be treated this way. Thieves should be treated this way. Right? Adulterers should be treated this way. Cheaters should be treated this way. Right? The wages of sin is death. I mean, depending on the sin, there's a penalty for it. That's how it works. And the Bible says that record was canceled in your life and mine with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The debt is relieved, right? Because Christ died the death you and I should have died. He takes that debt, he nails it to a cross on a 33-year visit on the first advent so that Christ could bear the sins of many and say to you, forgiven. That's peace with God. I want that. How do I get it? Glad you asked. Chapter 1 again, Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, right? This, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to put my confidence in it. Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, the hope of the euangelion, the good news. And what's the good news? You've sinned. You deserve God's punishment. But instead, you're going to trust that that transaction on the cross paid the penalty for you. And I'm not going to be moved from that hope. I'm going to sit here today as a healthy adult, I'm going to believe that, and when I'm on my deathbed and I'm dying and I'm about to cross the threshold into eternity, I'm going to believe that then. I'm not going to be moved from that. My commitment is to hold steadfast and stable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and Paul is out there doing his part to make sure everybody hears about it. I want you to have that peace with God. That's why Jesus came, not to give you, right? This wonderful picture of the Norman Rockwell Christmas and peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's later. Right now, peace with God. By repenting of your sins and putting your trust in this Christ that said he came to die for you at the first advent. Now jot this down on your outline. Confidently anticipate the second advent. Confidently anticipate the second advent, the second coming. Right? Let's look at the rest of Luke 2. And you're going to see something here by the way the shepherds respond that shows us a great lesson in how we, as Christians, living between the Advents, are going to confidently anticipate the fulfillment of the second promise. Okay? Let's read it. Verse 15. When the angels went away, they're done with the whole thing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. The angels go away, they go back into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem, over to Bethlehem, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And when they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. Now they had learned two things about the child. We'll look at that in a second. But they told them, right? I'm assuming here, the first thing that they were told. More on that in a minute. And all who heard it wondered at the shepherds, at what the shepherds told them. Apparently there were other people standing around, and they were like, everyone, God, we're going, wow, this is amazing, except for Mary, verse 19. Mary, though, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, we'll see why in a second. And the shepherds then returned back to work, glorifying God for all that they had heard and all that they had seen, as it had been told to them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Savior. God saves, the Lord saves. Give the name given by the angel, right, to Mary before he was conceived in the womb. Now, let's build a paradigm based on what the shepherds did that may show us exactly how we are to live between the Advents. There were two things that were promised. In verse 11, one of the promises regarding the baby was that he was going to be called Savior, Christ, and Lord. There's a baby there. He's the Savior, he's Christ, he's the Lord. Then in verse 12, there's another promise. And the promise was that they were going to find this baby in strips of cloth lying in a feeding trough, verse 12. Okay? They discovered when they got there in verse 16, they found the baby lying in the manger, just exactly as the angel said, you're going to see a baby, strips of cloth lying in a manger. They then relayed the first promise to Mary and Joseph and whoever was standing by in verse 17. They made known the saying, hey, this baby is Savior, Christ, and Lord. Right? That's what the angel told us. Now, they rejoiced in the promise that was verified, promise number two, and they also rejoiced in promise number one, which was not verified yet. How could I possibly know that this baby is Savior, Christ, and Lord? There's no signs of it. A lot of babies born in Bethlehem, I realized that's the city that the Messiah was going to come from, but I have no signs that he's the Messiah. He did no miracles for me lying in that manger. I don't know for sure with any verifiable evidence that he is Savior, Christ, and Lord. All I can tell you is I see that God delivered on the first promise, which in this case chronologically was the second promise, that I'd find him strips of cloth lying in a feeding trough. God kept the first promise. I trust that he is going to deliver on the second promise. Okay? Do you see the paradigm now? You and I have the amazing opportunity to read the Old Testament text about all the promises about the coming of Christ. And it happened exactly as the hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah, they all came true. Exactly as the Bible said they would, right? I'm between the Advents, waiting with anticipation for the fulfillment of it, so much so that I can rejoice and glorify God in something that hasn't happened yet. That's the paradigm of the shepherds. And it's one for us to sit back and say, great, I want to be like the shepherds. Looking at something credible in the past to give me confidence about a promise yet fulfilled in the future. Now, I said I'm going to tell you why Mary treasured this up while everyone else was scratching their head. Look back in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Gabriel, you remember, had reiterated to Mary the same things that the angel had said to the shepherds. What was the shepherds? What were they told? Savior, Christ, and Lord. Mary put this together, two and two in her heart, because that's what she had been told. Verse 31, Luke 1:31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, this is the angel now to Mary, and bear a son, and you will call his name Yeshua, Joshua, Savior. And he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. There's the idea of the Lord. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There's the Messiah aspect. Right? He's reigning, that's lordship. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and he's not just going to reign over this ethnic group of Israelis and of his kingdom. How far is it going to spread? There will be no end. Universal lordship over everything. Now Mary sees the shepherds come, the working class, minimum wage workers, who say the angel appeared to us and gave us a promise that we'd find the baby in the feeding trough wrapped in swaddling clothes. They get there, they say, and then here's what they told us. The angel told us that he would be Savior, Christ, and Lord. Everybody standing around goes, what? This baby? Savior, Christ, and Lord? Mary goes back 9 months and says what? It's exactly what he told me, right? He would be called Yeshua, the Savior. He would fulfill the promises that were given in the Old Testament regarding the Son of David, the Christ, right? The Messiah, the Anointed One. And he would rule. How far would his rule go? It would extend over the entire world. That's looking to the second advent. Three words, Savior, Christ, and Lord. All of those are important. The first one, Savior, that's what he did in the first advent, provided salvation and vertical peace. Christ, he fulfilled the promises. That's the verification that he was who he said he was. Lord, I know he's Lord in your heart, but he's not Lord of the world yet because the kingdoms of the world have yet to be given to him and made the kingdom of our Lord, the Father, and of his Christ, his anointed one, Jesus. And he's not reigning yet forever and ever. He hasn't, as the book of Revelation says, taken his great power and begun to reign. He's going to, though. That's the last phase. One passage. Let me end on a very Christmassy passage. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Let me show you all this together. Because a lot of you were really disappointed because you thought, listen, man, I want peace on earth. Great, I do too. Here's the deal, though. I know the second coming has to usher that in, right? But here's the deal. I understand that the coming of Christ came in two installments, and oftentimes those two installments were seen sandwiched together. And when the prophets talked about peace, they talked about it vertically and horizontally, and in this great text, you'll see it. He begins with horizontal peace in verse 5, Isaiah 9, 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, well, there's a line, right? Every boot, every army boot, every marine boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, someone's died, they've rolled it up, someone's injured in war, it's all going to be burned as fuel for the fire. What does that mean? No more of that. No more warriors, no more boots for warfare, no more dead, wounded soldiers, no more. Why? For unto us a child is born. Okay, this is Advent 1. For unto us a son is given. Advent 2. And the government will be upon his shoulders, which it's not quite yet, right? We're between the Advents. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, which he may provide some of now for us. Mighty God, he certainly is that. He's yet to take his power, at least in this world, and begin to reign. Everlasting Father, this is the incarnation. This is not just, you know, God's best prophet. This is God incarnate. Prince of Peace, both vertically and horizontally. And of the increase of his government, you think Mary, who went to Sabbath school, knew exactly what the angel Gabriel was saying? The increase of his government, there will be no end. It will extend forever. And of the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord is going to accomplish this. God's going to do that. He's going to bring this about at the second coming. In the first installment, to take care of your sin problem, vertical peace with God. In the second coming, to establish real peace, lasting peace on earth, when he takes the throne. And unfortunately, I didn't mention much of this today. I did mention it, and we referenced it in Luke chapter 12, but it begins with judgment for those who didn't make peace with God. So I urge you, I exhort you to make peace with God, because our time is running out. Now, you're sitting here, which means you survived the Mayan apocalypse, did you not? You survived Y2K. The world was supposed to end then, I'm sure, as we were told. And some of you can remember this from 1997, the Hale-Bopp comet. Remember that? Barely, because it was nothing. Here's the deal about all these people making these predictions, right? Well, number one, their batting average is really bad. But when I tell you here, as a messenger and a preacher of the Bible, that God has promised to bring this world to an end, okay? I'm speaking for one whose batting average is perfect. He's established his batting average by the first advent. The Bible says, when he left, the angel said, as you saw him leave, you're going to see him return. He's coming back. The bad news for the curious among us is, he said, the times, not going to tell you. The times and seasons, the kairos and chronos, the amount of time and the particular, you know, specifics about it, those have been set by the Father in his own authority. Not going to give you those. But as for you, do you remember, I'm quoting now from Acts chapter 1, as for you, there's something you got to do. You get right with God, right? You get the Spirit of God. The Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses now. I got something to do in the valley between the Advents here. And it is that you be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You've got a job to do to get as many people as possible to take advantage of the peace that is available to us as God's favor is poured out and lavished upon us, as the Bible says, for those who respond in repentance and faith to the gospel. That's our job, right? While the world continues with famines and pestilence and wars and tumults and rumors of wars and all the rest, we're going to focus on our job, and that is to see people reconciled to Christ. And if you're not, we urge you here today to get right with God today. We don't know when it's going to be done, but there's going to be a trumpet blast, right? And the Bible says it's going to be done. There'll be no more time to get right with God. And for those of us that have made peace with God, we're going to be ushered into the kingdom. That's a good day for us. I hope you're ready for it. That's the kind of internal unity, reconciliation with our Maker. I urge you today to get reconciled to God. Let's pray. God, even now, in a moment of prayer, I know it can be a sacred moment for people to pray to you in a way they never have before, without their fists clenched or without something being tucked away behind their back, coming to you with everything on the table, saying, here I am, this is my life. I recognize that what the preacher says is true, that you and I are not at peace, we're not unified. You've been good to me, that's clear. No one in this room can say that God hasn't been gracious and good to us, but that connection, that surrender the Bible talks about, that recognizing that you have to be God and we are not, you're not going to be our co-pilot, you have to be the pilot. God, I pray that for those people, today might be a day of recognizing that and being able to say to you with real, genuine biblical faith, I repent. I recognize my need for the cross. I realize this is about what you've accomplished for me through the work of your Son. And then, God, that's the joy that we celebrate. I mean, that's what the first coming was all about. And I pray there might be some today that experience the real things that the angel spoke of that day, that you would provide for us something that would make us right with you. And then, God, may we take our job seriously, as Acts 1 said. Coming back, but in the meantime, we got to be your witnesses. We got to testify. We got to go out and we got to persuade and convince and plead with people out of love for them that they be reconciled to you as well. So God, empower us and encourage us as we celebrate and think back about the profundity of what it meant that Christ came to this world to save sinners like us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Jesus didn't come to spread holiday cheer, but to save us from sin. You're listening to Focal Point and a message called The Crux of Christmas. Now, to get a copy of today's message or to download free audio files, just visit focalpointradio.org. Well, before we close today, we want to remind you this nonprofit ministry absolutely depends on your generosity to survive. With more on this joint venture, here's Pastor Mike.
We don't spend a lot of time talking about the financial needs facing this nonprofit ministry, but I can assure you that your gift today is not only needed, but your gift's going to make all the difference. People are often surprised to hear that Focal Point is required to purchase airtime from most of our stations. It is the single biggest expense in our budget each year. We've kept our operational expenses very low. In fact, we rely on a team of devoted volunteers to spend countless hours serving the needs of all of our listeners. We couldn't provide this ministry without them, and we couldn't provide Focal Point without friends like you. If this program has become a trusted source of Bible teaching and a place where you draw spiritual direction, well, now is the time to respond. Your special year-end donation will go directly toward reaching other people with the truth of God's Word.
And what do we want to accomplish next?
Well, of course, we make plans, but we can't move forward until we have the material resources in hand. Unless we have the funds, we can't plan for the future. And so much of this, you need to understand, just depends on the giving each year. And at the end of the year, it's a very important time for us to assess and reassess what we're doing. We've got stations out there that we've just believed that God would want us there, and we have to carry those areas, those cities, those metropolitan areas, and therefore, you know, we're underwriting a lot of that with the budget of Focal Point, and we'd like those stations to get to pay for themselves. And as they do, and as the listeners respond in those parts of the country, well, then that allows us to expand our broadcasting footprint, and that's so important for us. And we look at that every single year. I say every year, we're really looking at it every month and looking at all that's going on. Our digital footprint is super important to us too. We know so many people are finding the program and going to our website. We want to make that as accessible as possible. We want our web presence to be broad. And then our printed materials, still, there's so much that God does with our printed material. I mean, we've done it in so many different ways, either on the reliability of the Bible or something about the gospel and what it really is and how it's explained biblically and with illustrations. Those kind of printed materials from Focal Point, they're great.
And so how do we spend the funds received?
Well, every dime of the giving given to this ministry goes back into this ministry. And unlike other things you might be giving to with big overheads, ours is so lean here. I can tell you that. And as I've said before, and I don't mean to overemphasize this, but I am not on the payroll. I'm a pastor. That's where I get my income. Focal Point is a ministry for me, and we've got a couple of employees. We try to keep that as small as possible, and a huge army of volunteers. So every dime we're getting is being used for the resources, whether it's station time, the digital footprint, web presence, the printed materials. If you are engaged with us in this project and you become a generous donor to Focal Point, that makes all the difference, especially the monthly Focal Point partners. That's the best way for us to know kind of how we can proceed from month to month and year to year. So I'd encourage you to do that. If God has enabled you to do that, I'd love to hear from you today. Write in, get a hold of us on our website, call the number. All the resources that we have out there are made available through people like you partnering with us. So I appreciate your partnership. I'm in it all the way. This is a ministry for me. I trust it can be a ministry for you. And I can't wait to see what God does with Focal Point in this next new year.
Respond to Pastor Mike's call and consider giving a set donation each month in 2018. As a Focal Point partner, you'll intensify our impact to every corner of this nation, and you'll receive every resource we've selected in the new year. Sign up online at focalpointradio.org. And finally, we're saying thanks for your support this month with the gorgeous Holman QuickSource Bible Atlas. It's flying off the shelves here, perfect for armchair travelers and Bible students alike. Ask for the Atlas when you call us at 888-320-5885. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to come back after the weekend for a special Christmas Day message from Mike Fabares. That's Monday, right here on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.